Shmuz for Bein Hazmanim, and I'd like to offer words of Chizuk to project us through these times before we get to the month of Elul. And I want to share with you an insight of Rabbeinu Bechai on the pasuk that we read on Tisha B'Av in Dvarim Perek Dalid, Ubikashta Mishames Hashem Elokechu Mitzasa Kisidrashenu B'chol Levavcha V'chol Nafshecha. And if you notice, Ubikashtem is Beloshon Ravim at the beginning of the Pasuk. Whereas, Kisidrashenu B'chol Levavcha V'chol Nafshecha is Beloshon Yachid. And Rabbeinu Bechai takes note of this, and he says it should have said Umitzasem at the end of the Pasuk. Ubikashtem Umitzasem. What's Umitzasa? And he suggests the following, that had it said Umatzasem, it would have indicated ki harabim hadorshim laKadosh Baruch Hu mitol kolusim yad midrash lahem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will appear to the rabim that seek him out. But lo chein hayachid, we would think that the zchus of the rabim is so great, and it's the power of the rabim which the Gemara speaks about in Brachos saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu mois tfilosin shel rabim. Therefore, says Rabbeinu Chai Matzasa, the Torah goes out of its way to indicate that even the Yochid, Gam li Yochid Yidoresh, Hashem will appear, Kishidrashenu b'chol levavo b'chol nafsho. And sometimes we wonder, how can we really achieve the difficulties, the barriers are so difficult to overcome. The story I think we've discussed in the past of the Chafetz Chaim, a Rav comes from a outlying village to see the Chafetz Chaim to ask him for an Eitzah, and the Chafetz Chaim interrogates him, what's the situation like in your town? You're the Rav, you're responsible, how's the Chinuch? And he tells him that unfortunately the Maskilim, those who deny Yiddishkeit, have opened up a cultural school for Jewish kids, and they don't charge anything, it's free tuition, and the parents of some of the poor, from some of the poor families, are enticed to send their children to that school. It's terrible. And then the Chofetz Chaim asks him, what about kashrus in your town? And he says, well, the butcher is not willing to accept my authority, he paskins for himself, he's really being machshel everyone in the Velus and Trefus, it's terrible. And I try to stop him, and I can't do it. The community is unwilling to accept my authority. And the Chofetz Chaim said, and what about the least Tara, and what about the mikveh situation? And the Rav tells him that the mikveh is in terrible shape, it's really a danger to go in there, there are cracks along the walls, and nobody wants to go. What should I do? So the Chafetz Chaim says, what should you do? At least you should faint. What does it mean, faint? What is faint helping? But the answer is that sometimes man can't accomplish, but at least his heart is there, and he shows HaKadosh Baruch Hu how much he wants to move forward. And we sometimes have a tendency of gauging ourselves and evaluating ourselves by what we're able to achieve and what we cannot achieve. But that's a mistake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a different perspective on it. We are called upon by Hashem, as the Pasuk says, Ubikashtem Kisidrashenu B'chol Levavcha. You have to be Doresh. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Ekra Lakel Gomer Alai. Ekra Lakel means we call out to Hashem. Hashem sees that we made the initiative, we took the first step, and Hashem Yigmar Badi, Hashem will complete the process. There's a fantastic insight of the Yaivitz in his commentary on Avos, the Mishnah in Avos, which darshens the pasuk Gol al Hashem Darkecha Uvitachala Vehu Yaseh. And the mashal that's given is a person who tries to build a home, and he needs a foundation. The home is in the lower parts, below a mountain, in a valley. He digs, but he needs some sort of large stone as a foundation stone. So he climbs up the mountain, he finds a stone, it's very large, he doesn't know how to get it down from the mountain. he can't carry it on his shoulders. So what's he going to do? And the answer is, all he has to do, according to this mashal, is give it a push. Once he gives a push off the mountain, it'll roll down by itself, and it'll land in the Bikkah in this valley. And that's what we have to do, as the pasuk says, until gol al Hashem. Gol is to roll it. And then the pasuk says, ubetach olav uyase. Rely on Hashem. We started the process. He'll complete the process. And a fantastic example of this is brought by the Medrash in the case of David and Goliath. Goliath was wearing iron clothes. He was protected by his uniform from head to toe. David was standing and trying to confront him. What could he do? He had these little stones. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, shoot the stone. That's what he did. And somehow the stone lodged itself in between different parts of the metal protection, got into his head, and killed him. All we have to do is shoot the stone. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu requires of us. It's b'chol levavcha. We have to have the feeling. The Mishnah says, v'chol ha-melim im ha-tzibur yiyu ha-melim imoyim l'shem shamayim. What it means is that we always have to take into consideration, into calculation, the siyata d'shmaya. Hashem will help us on the way. Even if, based on nature, we don't have any percentage point any probability whatsoever of assuming that we'll succeed. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's as if you had done the whole thing, even though without siyata d'shmaya, you could never have done so. You never have achieved your goal. Now, what happens if a person doesn't even have the strength to push the stone to get it to roll off the mountain? He's too weak for that. And the answer is, nevertheless, his ishtadlus, his participation, his efforts express themselves in tefillah, in praying to Hashem with supplications, in fainting, as we saw in the story of the Chafetz Chaim. The Marsha writes in Masechta Brachos Daf Yud on the pasuk that we say, "Achzireinu b'shuva shleima lefanecha," that Hakol bidei Shemaim chutz miyir Shemaim. So how could he ask Hashem to be machzir us b'tshuva? It's in our hands. It's not in the hands of Shemaim. And the answer is that everything depends upon man's choice. But yet Chazal tell us and teach us over and over again, Abba L'tayr Messiah also, Gemara Yuma, that tefillah is Abba L'tayr. Tefillah means that we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for your help. And in all our challenges, this has to be our Ashkofa pushing us forward. And no one could exempt themselves from being mevakesh, from requesting from Hashem, from true, genuine, and sincere prayers. L'schanin v'loshen tachnunim, we have to beg and supplicate, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu guarantees us we've done whatever we can, we fulfilled our chovas ishtadlus, which in some cases means tefillah, and the Yeshua, the ultimate salvation, is in the hands of Hashem, and it's promised by Hashem. And that's what the pasuk in Yeshaya means, Al tiri tolas Yaakov. Very strange. Al tiri, don't be afraid. Be like the mushel of this tolas, of the worm. Ma tolas ein amaka. Es harazim haramim vanisoyim el befia. How could the worm attack these gigantic cedar trees that are so high and so tall? But she uses her mouth. Vehi raka. And it's very soft. That's the tefillah in the Nimshal. She's able with her soft mouth to soften the bark of this gigantic cedar tree. Ainli Yisrael ela tefillah. And through the power of tefillah, we can overcome all these tzaras, all these difficulties. And that's what they say in the name of Rabbeinu, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, Bar Ditchava, had an insight into the pasuk, Bashamayim mimal, Yal ha'aretz mitachas. Bashamayim, he says, refers to spiritual matters. Al is the pasuk, Sa einecho re'ei sheyesh gvoim mimcha. Sometimes we have to look mimal in the spiritual realm and have the paradigm of those who are greater than us, And that has to motivate us to try to reach their level. And Rabbi Yonah says, what does it mean? He says, if there aren't anoshim who are chashuvim, who are greater than you, if there are those who are greater than you, then for sure you should try to aspire to reach their level. But even if you are the greatest of them all, you should still try to reach the level of ish, hishtadol yos ish, to try to be a lofty spiritual individual. How? Says Rabbeinu Yonah in Avos, tira atzmucha kilu bedor chachvei talmud. To imagine in your mind that you were living at the time of the chachvei talmud, and you were with them in one place, and even if you achieve their great level, you should think of yourself as if you were amongst the Nevi'im, or amongst Moshe Rabbeinu. You should always have to look higher and higher, and realize that there's so much more to strive for, l'schakem, and therefore you'll never be lazy, you'll always be motivated to be like a Mayan HaMizgaber, and strive for higher and higher. This is the concept of Bashamayim Mimal. And the Chafetz Chaim used to tell the story about a fellow who lived in the village, and this villager claimed to be knowledgeable in Torah because he had with him the siddur of the Derech HaChaim of the Nesivos, and in that siddur there are a lot of hanchayot, you know, a lot of guidelines about when to say avarachamim, when not to say avarachamim, and so forth and so on. So he used to look this up. He could calculate based on this siddur when would be the molad. It's like today we have the luach. And then they would give him covered in the minyan in that village. They would call him Rabbi. They would call him a Rebbe because they thought he was a great scholar. He really knew nothing. And one time in the mashal of the Chafetz Chaim, this Jew, this Rebbe, came to Vilna, and he climbed up the steps to join in the Beis Medrash of the Vilna Gaon, where the Lomdim were working and arguing in the halacha with the Milchamta Shel Torah to try to figure out a very difficult sugya. And he was trying to listen in. They turned to him and they said, maybe since you're a Rebbe, maybe you know how to answer the question. So he said, well, you know, tell me something. I'm a Rebbe, so explain to me what's the problem that you're facing. They gave him a short synopsis. What would be the din in such and such a case, according to the Rambam, in such and such a sugya. He had heard of the Rambam, but the sugya he never heard of. The Chafetz Chaim says, we give kavod, and we call people Rebbe, okay, but when they get up to the pearly gates and then they hear the sugya, the shir, and the mesifta, the rikia, they won't understand a word of what's going on. So vishamayim mimal means that in spiritual matters, lift your eyes up to see who's above you and try as much as you can to strive for their level. But then the pasuk says, v'al haaretz mitochas. And what is that referring to? That's the artzium, the element of material, physical existence down on earth. Mitachas, underneath the shamayim. And here, mitachas tells you that look below you in the physical world. Look towards those who are even less fortunate than you are. Compare yourselves to those who are suffering, who are living even below the poverty line. Be sameach b'chelko. The Mishnah in Avos establishes that one of the ways of being Kohen Torah is by being Sameach Bechelko. So we should look always to those who have a more difficult situation than we are. And no matter how much we find it challenging, both in finance and other areas, nevertheless, we're still doing better than many of the others. You know, 90% of the world is below the poverty line, whatever the numbers are. And the Gemara in the Nedarim is very difficult when it tells us the story of Rabbi Akiva, who married the daughter of Kalba Savua, one of the richest people of Yerushalayim, and her father disowned her and excluded her from all his possessions. And they lived in such dochak, he and she, Rabbi Akiva and his wife. And every morning they used to go out to collect pieces of teven, straw, and he turned to her and he said, you know what, if I could possibly buy you a Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, a very expensive piece of jewelry called Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, that's what I would do for you. And that's how they would be Menachem and be Mefayis each other. And the Gemara tells in Shabbos in Daf Nun Tes, at the end of the whole period of marriage, he was able to live up to this dream, and Rabbi Akiva bought his wife this beautiful ornament called Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. In any event, Eliyahu HaNavi came to visit them and appeared as a man, as a human being, and he asked them to give me, please, a little bit of tevin, a little bit of this straw, because my wife gave birth and I don't have a mattress to lay her down on and to lay down the baby. Rabbi Akiva turns to his wife and he says, look at this person, he doesn't even have straw. We have to be so happy with our lot in life, because at least tevin yesh lanu, we have tevin. And then she turns to him and she says, zil havi bei rav, go and study in the Torah academies. And the Gemara tells us that he went ahead for 12 years, studied at the feet of Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, and after another 12 years, he came back with 24,000 Talmidim and told them, Shali v'shalachem shalahu. But in the story of Eliyahu visiting them, the question is, all we see is that Eliyahu HaNavi asked for Temen, and yet Eliyahu HaNavi is described in Midrashim as the Ish Chassid. He's the person who could have brought to them the bracha of successful, of being financially successful. That he doesn't do for them. And the question is why? If Eliyahu is already there, why couldn't he do so? And perhaps the answer as to why Eliyahu didn't help them build some sort of palace and free them from all their financial pressures, make them into rich people, is because, you know what? The rich people are under tremendous pressures. And perhaps we would have never had Rabbi Akiva. Chazal tell us, Yesh lo mona, wrote some Asayim, a person has one money, wants more. He has a palace, he wants 70 times that palace. But what did Eliyahu HaNavi give them? He gave them al haaretz. Al haaretz mitachas, look below you. Look at those who are doing even worse. Appreciate what you do have. And somehow through that experience, Rabbi Akiva and his wife were able to uplift themselves, and she inspired Rabbi Akiva to go, and she sent him off to learn Torah, to reach Hashamayim Mimal, the highest level, because Rabbi Akiva is considered the father of Torah Shebaal Peh. And this is unbelievable, because when Chazal say, Rashi brings it down at the beginning of Chumash, that the Levana, the moon came in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, how could me and the sun both be two kings that serve simultaneously wearing the same crown? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Memait the Levana. And after that, it says, Hirba Tzva'eha B'Kochavim L'Hafiz Daita. And it's very interesting. What kind of pius did HaKadosh Baruch Hu offer the Levana after he was Memaita Levana? She was greater before, now she's very small. But the answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to be Menachem her, console her by saying, you know what, there are smaller stars up there that surround you. The Al Haaretz Mitachas, look below you. And these are the two midos that we have to acquire. On the one hand, we have to have a perspective of, we're not satisfied with what we have in spirituality. It's Hashamayim Mimal, climbing to try to achieve more and more, being motivated, comparing ourselves to those who are greater, and demanding of ourselves, and motivating ourselves. But on the other hand, when it comes to the physical world of Gashmias, we have to have the exact opposite Hashkafa. We have to be satisfied and appreciate what we have, Hashamayim Mimal V'Alaoretz Mitochas. And Torah in truth is Torah's Chaim. The statement of Chazal in the Pasuk in Mishlei, in the fourth parak of Avos, G'dola Torah shino senes chayim lo sev olam hazelom haba. The study of Torah gives us life. The pasuk says in Mishlei ki chayim heim lemotzeim, eitz chayim ilo achzikim ba. And for someone who doesn't learn Torah, and he's totally cut off from the study of Torah, Chazal say, such a person, such an amoretz, you got to avoid him. You never know where he'll drag you down. Again, we're not talking chas v'sholom about someone who has no possibility of learning, but if a person has a possibility of learning and he doesn't take advantage of that opportunity, as Rashi says in Avos al Chayov Lochas, he himself is not careful about his own life, Lil Motor Velichios, and therefore Al Chai Chaver Cholokolshkein. We're talking about an Amo Oretz. They never learned anything. He has no achievement whatsoever, no darga in learning in Torah. And the Mishnah tells us, Marba Torah, Marba Chayim, the source of life is Torah, Kiyem Chayenu V'yoch Yomenu. But everything depends upon dargas. There's a way of climbing up the, so to speak, the proverbial spiritual ladder, getting higher and higher. And whatever a person is capable of achieving, that's what he has to do. He has to try, b'chol avavcha, to be mevakesh, to try to climb higher and higher. And we'll mention two gemaras, one at the end, one at the beginning of Gittin, and one at the in the middle of Masechta Makis. The Gemara in Gittin says that as far as the owner of an Eved Knani is concerned, he doesn't have to give lavish amounts of food. What does he have to bestow? He doesn't have to give him luxury items. And the Gemara goes through a whole case of an Eved Knani who killed someone b'shogeg, and he went into the Irmiklot. And the Rav, the Adon, the master of this Eved, doesn't have to give him masses amount of food. And the Gemara in Makis says, on the other hand, that if a Talmud kills someone b'shogeg, then Megalanis Rabo Imo. Then the Rosh Hashiva has to go with him. B'chai, you have to give him chiyus. Imagine they wake up the Rosh Hashiva in the middle of the night and they tell him, pack your bags. You got to get out of here. Where am I going? He says, I'm going to the Irmiklot. You're going to pack your bags, Rosh Hashiva, and you're going to now reestablish your domicile in the Irmiklot because your Talmud killed someone. He says, but why do I have to leave? And the answer is b'chai. You have to give him chiyus. And why do we have to give him chiyus? Because he's got to learn Torah. No. Aren't there Levium in the year Miklat? These are Ari Levium. No, he wants to learn from you. You gave him a methodology. He's not satisfied to learn Torah under the guidance of anyone else but you. He learned in your yeshiva, and you're the one who could have an impact him. And if you don't go, then his madrega will not be the same madrega, and therefore it's not chayus, it's not life. The Rambam is very famous. Chay balei chokhmah v'akshev lo talmid k'misah chashuvim. So imagine if we compare these two different gemaras. On the one hand, the gemara is assuming that you can give mizonos b'tzimtzum. When in the physical world, in the material world, you don't need all the fancy meats and the fancy cheeses and so forth and so on. You could survive on less. But when it comes to Torah, in the spiritual world, it's just the opposite. The V'chai teaches me that if he's not going to reach the darga that he is capable of reaching, then mali katla kula, mali katla palga, you've taken away his life. And that's why the Gemara says in Megillah, Gadol Talmid Torah Yosef Me'atzolos Nefashos, even though obviously you have to stop learning in order to save lives. And the Gemara tells us in Mishnah in Sanhedrin as well that Amatzol Nefeshachas Misol Kilu Hitzel Olam Mole. There's no there's no way of even evaluating what kind of reward a person achieves when he saves lives. But nevertheless, despite that, it's not the same as Torah, because Gadol Talmud Torah Yosef Me'atzolos Nefashos. A person who saves lives, it doesn't change his life as much as a person who studies Torah. In Avos, the Tiferes Yisrael describes the Lomei Torah as Megadlaso Memramraso. It changes, it impacts his life. And this has an impact on all his actions. It's a qualitative difference, not just quantity, but quality. And that's why the Gemara speaks about the Rishonim Kemalachim, those who achieved such a level in Torah study, they're like Malachim. It's an unbelievable level. The Gemara in Sukkah calls it Bnei Aliyah. They're on their way up. There's a qualitative difference. That's the Chiyus of Torah. And for those people who don't study Torah, they don't have the opportunity, at least they have Shabbos. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Shabbos, because what you find is the famous insight, we spoke about it in our Shirim on Pachad Yitzchak and Maharal Prague, to differentiate between the Luchos Rishonis of Parshas Yisro and the second set of Luchos in Parshas Vayeschanan. The first set of Luchos are Mimarom, says the Maharal, they reflect the higher worlds of creation, of spirituality, of divinity. The second set of Luchos has the emphasis on the Makablim, on the way we receive Torah down here, and that, according to Maharal, sheds light on various discrepancies and differences in language between the first and the second sets of Luchos. And when you talk about Shabbos, on the one hand, Shabbos, in its conceptual, lofty level, the Romimus, the endless and the infinite eternity of Shabbos, and that in the first set of Luchos, Zochas Yom Shabbos Lekadsho, the emphasis is on creation, on the divine perspective. In the second set of Luchos, Shomeres Yom HaShabbos Lekadsho, Shmira means to be careful about not violating the Shabbos, Shmira Befal, that means the way we experience the Shabbos down here. So that in the first set of Luchos, it's Sheshes Yom Asa Hashem Asa Shemayim Vesa Oretz, etc., etc. In the second set of Luchos, V'zacharta Ki Eved HaYisa B'Yeretz Mitzrayim. The second set of Luchos, which is the way we have to accept the Shabbos and implement and be impacted by the experience of Shabbos, is represented by Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim, the redemption from Avdus and Mitzrayim. Shabbos is meant to be experienced for us down here on this earth as a kind of redemption from the slavery of the rest of the week. And when you think about it, when Paro actually expelled the Jewish people on that night, and according to the Medrash, in the aftermath of Makas Bechoros, he called in Moshe and Aaron, and he said, what should I do to get rid of this, to terminate this Maka? They're going to destroy the hold of Mitzrayim. And Moshe tells Paro, Emor Me'ata, you should make the declaration, Harei Atem B'nei Chorin, Harei Atem B'Shushchem, Harei Atem Avodav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the strange thing about this Medrash is that if Paro is coming to be Meshachar to free the Avodim and declare Harei Atem B'nei Chorin, you're free, Harei Atem B'Shushchem, you're out of my domain and you enter into your own domain, then he says Harei Atem Avodav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now he makes us into Avodim. I mean, what is it? Are we free or are we slaves? Are we B'nei Chorin or are we Avodim? And this Medrash teaches us something very fundamental. And that is that a person who's an Eved to HaKadosh Baruch, who is dedicated totally, exclusively to serve Hashem, he is the true, genuine Ben Chorin. He is Bershus Atzmo. And that's what the Gemara says in Masechta Brachos, on Daf Yud Zayin, regarding the various tefillos that the Amoraim added to the tefillah, Goli v'yadu l'fanecha sh'ritzonenu l'asas ritzonecha, the lev of a Jew wants to fulfill the will of Hashem. Of course, there are different barriers that prevent that from happening, but the essence of a Jew is to be an Eved Hashem and to live his life and fulfill his very essence, his yud in life, what is his destiny, what he's, that itself is Ashreinu Matalfakenu. That's the experience of a Ben Chorin. And that's what it means, Harei Atem Avodav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here I want to share with you a drush on the pasuk Vayiven Orei Miskinos Leparo Es Pisom Es Ramses, and see if we can apply this to our lives. If you take a look in the Gemara in Sota on the analyzing the word Miskinos, Miskinos is Misaknos Es Boneihem, the work of building Pisom Es Ramses. The Jewish slaves was very dangerous. And this perhaps is symbolic of the avdus of a Jew when he's a slave to his own work. And he literally endangers his health. He is so involved, perhaps emotionally, with such anguish and angst over his parnosa, that it's misaknos es baleim. People today, because of the pressures of finance and so forth, they have to pay for psychiatrists to help them. People lose their very simcha, their joy in life. That's called misaknos es baleim. And then as pisom, the Gemara continues, says, pi tahom bolo, which means that people build up businesses and sometimes, unfortunately, they collapse right in front of their eyes. All their investments fall apart. It's like a dream that just flies away. Ves Ramses, the Gemara says, Rishon Rishon Misroses. And it means that they build, it falls, they rebuild, and one after the other falls apart. This can unfortunately be the situation of Avadim Leparo. And sometimes we ourselves, in the way we live in contemporary society, we are Avadim Leparo. The Medrash tells us, in the name of Rabbi Meir, Kshadim Bali Olam Yodav Hen Kfutzos. When a person comes into this world, his hands are tight, his fists are tight. Klomar, what does this mean? Kola Olam Kulo Shalihu. He's happy. He thinks that the world is great to him. I'm just going to experience this world to its fullest, and I can take from this world with me everything. But yet, Kishu Niftar Min Olam, when a person dies, Yadavim Pshutos, his hands symbolically are outstretched. And what does this mean? Lo Nachalti Min Olam Azeklum. In truth, I take nothing with me. When you want to take something, you close your fists. They say a story, I don't know, I can't vouch for its veracity, about the great Rabbi Yechezkel Levenstein, one of the great Mashgichim, that when he passed on, they found that his fists were tightly closed. He was like the child, the babe who's born into this world, who says, I have everything. I have everything I want, everything I need. It's great to be in this world. Rabbi Yechezkel Levenstein, he dedicated his entire life to free himself of the shackles of the Yetzer Hara, of bad attributes. He broke those chains that seemed to incarcerate a person. He was a true Ben Chorin. He was Kono Olamo, both Olamos, two worlds. And that's how fortunate he was. But we live in a different kind of world. We live in a world of Yadayim Pshutos, that no matter what we try to gather in for ourselves, and all the work that we put in, and the investment of time and energy and emotional energy, nevertheless, what do we end up with? And the Gaon Mivilna is famous for saying the most difficult moment in a person's life is the last moment in his life, when he realizes that he wasted so much of his life away. He tried to acquire possessions, and instead he could have used that time and that energy to acquire eternal worlds. That's the moment of truth that sometimes is so painful we can't even describe it. So when the Medrash says that we take our lives and we build, but it's pi tahom bolah paninu visroses, like Pisom Ramses, That's the difficult moment of Yadayim Pshutos before we leave this world, when the Yadayim are stretched out and it's like a fork where everything falls in between the spaces of the fork. You can't use a fork to drink soup. And in this figurative mashal, we see that a person leaves this world thinking, what did I waste my time on? How I perhaps threw away my life. That's the tragic, you know, cold water in his face of recognition. For some people, it comes earlier in life, and they're fortunate they can still use whatever time they have left to achieve and to be worthy for Olam Haba. And just coming back to that discussion about Shabbos, which is called Vein Olam Haba, the Gemara in Brachos Daf Nun Zayin. A person could experience Shabbos in its fullest. And even if during the week the pressures are such that he's an Eved L'Paro, but nevertheless comes Shabbos and he becomes a true, genuine Ben Chorin, he can cut himself off from those pressures of work, and he can feel and experience the light and the sanctity of Shabbos, begin to appreciate what's primary in his system of values. He can spend his time learning Torah and attending Shiurim, enjoying the full spiritual power of Shabbos. But unfortunately, there are those who experience Shabbos in a different sort of a way. Instead of the Shabbos projecting them forward in the spiritual realm, they use the Shabbos to simply regain their energies, rest and sleep, so that they can get back into the week, the secular week of work, and pushing themselves further and further and further. That's not what Shabbos is meant to be. And the pasuk says, "V'zacharta ki eved ayisa be'eretz Mitzrayim." Understand that during the week you are an eved, but now it's Shabbos. You may have reached the Memtesh Harituma, but now it's a time for spiritual inspiration and elevation. Vayotziacha Hashem Elokecha Misham. God has taken you out of Mitzrayim. He's offering you the Shabbos. Al kein simcha Hashem Elokecha lasos is Yom HaShabbos. Sheshis Yomim Tavos Yisukum al Yom HaShvi. Shabbos Hashem Elokecha. Dedicate yourself to Shabbos. Embrace the Shabbos. Allow the spirituality of Shabbos to penetrate into your hearts and to elevate your entire spiritual level. That's what Shabbos is all about. And perhaps, my friends, the most difficult challenge that many of us have is that we're not satisfied, as we said before, with what we have. We spoke about the philosophy of Al Haaretz Mitochas, to look below us, to see and observe those who aren't as fortunate as we are, and instead we very often look above us, so to speak. We see that people live on a higher standard of living. They're in mansions. They're living in wealth. They take holidays. We think, oh, if only we could have that. And instead of looking below us, we look above us. And that's what jealousy is all about. That's the meat of kinah. And the Rambam paskins that if a person has desire for the kalim or the house of someone else, and he starts thinking to himself, how could I possibly purchase this? The Rambam says he violates a losa sesh nemer losis av. If he goes ahead and tries to buy it, he violates another additional losa of lotachmot. And there's a famous vart on the pasuk. It says, lotis ave, beis reyecha, sadeu v'yavdu v'amoso, shoro v'chamor v'chol asher l'reyecha. Why did the Torah have to specify all these, enumerate all these individual cases and objects and so forth, sadeu v'yavdo, etc.? It says v'chol asher l'reyecha. V'chol asher l'reyecha is all inclusive. So why do you have to spell it all out? But the answer is that a person lives with his wife and he has many children. They live in three rooms. They're very tight for space. And they walk down the streets and they see a beautiful mansion, a villa. And they think, wow, look at the gardening around it. There's only he and she and their two children. They live in 10 rooms. And their eyes are just popping out. They wish, wow, if I can only switch places with them. And yet, think about it. We don't know what these people living in this mansion are going through. We can't even guess. It could be possible that with all the beauty and the wealth that they're living in, nevertheless, they're experiencing Gehenna on this world. There may be absolutely no Shalom Bayis. They may be having physical problems. They have ulcers or they have stones in their kidneys. Who knows what complications they have because of the black market? How do they make their money? Perhaps the government is after them. Perhaps they borrowed money and they are not able to pay it back. Is it really sensible for us to be jealous of them when we don't know what they're going through? We look on the outside, and what we see is, as the Pasuk says, Es avdo v'amoso, they have maidservants, shoro v'chaboro, they have beautiful cars, and so forth and so on. Everything looks complete, everything looks perfect. But you know what? What about the v'chol asher le'acha? You want to switch places with them? I don't know if it's worth it. Because then you have to take the whole package, all the tzaros, and there may be a lot of surprises in the kol asher le'acha. They say in the name of the Rav Chisa that if you would take each person with his little peckle of tzaros and you would open up a big storage room, gigantic, and into this storage room we would put all these packages. And then we'd say to a person, you know what? You choose which package you want, which peckle of tzaros would you want to take? You want to take Yankels or Schmerls or Berels? What would you want to do? We'll give you a couple of hours, go check into each one of these peckle, each one of these bags, and decide what do you want. Says the Rebbe, at the end, you know what his decision would be? To blive him mit seiner peckle. He's familiar with his own tzaros. He might as well stick to them. Don't take any chances with a new peckle. And the famous story of the chassid who waited online to see the Alexander Rebbe, and he noticed something that really got him upset. He said the poor people would come in, they would spend a minute or two, each of them, give the pitkala over to the Rebbe, add a couple of prutos, whatever they had, they would get their bracha, and almost immediately they went out to their ways. The rich people, on the other hand, they came in with major amounts of money, and they would come in, and the Rebbe would spend a long time with them. And it really bothered him. And when he came in, it was his turn to see the Rebbe. He said, "Rebbe, I don't understand this. What's going on? You know, if people are waiting online in a bank, obviously a rich person gets better service. Even if people are waiting to see a physician, you know, the rich people will get first choice because they pay big bucks. But here, you're a Rebbe. Why is this happening? Why do you give preferential treatment to the rich?" And even before he could complete his question, the Rebbe smiled and he said, "I'm glad you asked me this question. I have no kapatis in your asking. I want to explain to you what goes on. And first I have to tell you that my time is very precious. And when I spend time with people, I have to steal away from my own possibility of learning and growing and steiging. But I want to help the Jewish people. I want to give them etzes and direct them, guide them, recommendations. I want to give them brachas to save them and help them in whatever way I possibly can. And ani, a poor person, comes and he asks for his whatever is on his mind. I pretty much know, even before he can finish his sentence, exactly what he wants. And I give him an etzah and I give him a brach, and that's it. He leaves. But when the usher comes in and he smiles, and you know, you ask him how things are going, he says, Baruch Hashem, you know, everything is going well, Kol Beseder, no, he's not lacking anything, he's got everything. Then you start engaging him in conversation, and all of a sudden, you uncover a can of worms. You realize that what you see on the outside is just a disguise. It's all a fake. It's like picking up a rug, and underneath it you see all the bugs and everything. He says, here, what happens is, when I begin to probe and investigate, I find out that his children are giving him heartaches. I begin to find out that his business is in danger, in jeopardy, that he owes monies, and there are liens on his possessions, on his house, on his car, whatever it might is. And I try to give him the time, in that time, even more time than I usually would like to give, to guide him and recommend him and give him a bracha. So please understand that when I give of my time, it's because I find out that the Ashirim are really Aniyim. That when we reveal below the surface, that the truth of the matter is that these so-called rich people are not as rich as you think they are. So don't be jealous of them. That's the message over here. We have to be, as we said, Ha'aretz mitochas, look and see how many people around us are suffering. And it's whatever the age bracket you're in, it's going to be appropriate. If you're in a younger age bracket, people have problems with Shidduchim, with Shalom Bayis. Slightly older bracket, people have problems with finding jobs. And a little bit older, they have problems because they don't feel a sense of contribution, of making an impact. Or they may have built up businesses, but their children are not up to par. And their businesses are suffering with all sorts of dangers that lurk. This is it. Look, in whatever age bracket you look in, and realize that there's really nothing much to be jealous of. Everyone has their peckle of tzaris. I want to share with you the Targum Onkelos on something that takes place in Matan Torah. The pasuk describes it as Kol Gadol V'lo Yasaf. And the Targum adds two words. He says, V'lo Pasak. And basically, this is what Chazal tells us in the Gemara and Shabbos, that all the neshamas and all the people that will eventually be born to Klal Yisrael and all the generations are there. Eisa sheyeshno poimanu omed hayom lifnei Hashem elokeinu ve'eisa sher einenu po hayom. And this we find that the experience of Maimed Har Sinai, and every single Jew participated in that experience, had a tremendous impact and continues to have an impact that reverberates throughout the generations. Chazal described the way the Torah was given with fire, that Gedolei Yisrael through the generations engendered, they generated this kind of fire. The Gemara tells us in Sukkah about Yonasan ben Uziel, that when he studied Torah, if a bird would fly over his head, they would get burnt by the fire of his study of Torah, Kamat and Torah. The Yerushalmi tells about Hillel Zaken, who is the Rebbe of Yonasan ben Uziel, that a fire would go out of his presence in a 4-cubit radius because of his Talmud Torah, which was like the fire of Har Sinai. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, when they studied Torah, the Eish, the fire came down from Shemayim and completely surround them. And if a Baal HaBayis would come by and ask them, are you coming to create a fire that would perhaps burn down my house? They would say, no, for sure not. We're just learning Torah, and we're integrating the Chumash with the Nevi'im, and the Nevi'im with the Ksuvim, and it's Smechim Kinesinosim Bar Sinai. And this is Lo Be'esh Nitna. Wasn't the Torah given in fire? So too, when we study Torah, we engender the fire of Har Sinai. When we study Torah, we duplicate that experience of Maimon Har Sinai. The Lo Pasak, it hasn't terminated. It continues. And therefore, the Gemara Chagiga tells us about Rabbi Lozman Arach, when he was involved in darshaning the Maisa Merkava in front of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Yarda Eish Min Shamayim, a fire came down from heaven, V'sichzecha, and it singed all the lanos, all the trees in that field. When Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was studying Torah with his Talmidim, Yarda Eish V'sovasam, the Zohar describes how the fires came around and encircled them. We see from all these cases that although we ourselves perhaps cannot engender the fire as the Gedolim, the great Tanoim did, but nevertheless, we too would be mistaken if we don't understand and appreciate each and every one as an individual, what Milo, what great level and darga he can achieve, Bezer Anpin, in a small microcosm of those Gedolei HaTanoim that came before us. Every single Jew has the ability of achieving great moments in Torah study and duplicating Maimon Har Sinai on his level, appropriate for his level, for his neshama. Yes, there is a major difference between us and our ancestors and our rabbis who came before us, but nevertheless, we too have a tremendous potential, can achieve great things. There's a very, very interesting story. Again, there are different sides to this story, and, you know, in our time, we would ask certain questions on the story, as you'll soon see, but I think the story has a very good potential to shed a light on the ability and the power of Torah and Torah study. The story is told about a certain guy. He was a young lad, and he was serving in the house, various homes, in Jewish homes. He was the guy Shal Shabbos. He would help them on Shabbos. And during this time when he was growing up, he learned a lot about the Jewish tradition. He knew how to speak like the Jews did. And as he got older, he began to say to himself, why should I serve in the Jewish homes? Maybe I could present myself as a Jew. I know how to dress like them and how to speak like them. And I can become part of the chosen nation. And I'll get many, many benefits by being part of the Jewish community. And that's exactly what he decided to do. He wore the costumes, the dress of the Jews. And there was a yeshiva of the great giant Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. He went into the yeshiva. He found himself a chavrusa. And he started learning the sugya. And they were preparing for the great shir of Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. Rabbi Yonasan comes in, begins to present the sugya, asks a question. The question is as tough as nails. And each one of the bachrim starts utilizing, implementing all the energies that he has to try to come up with an answer. And Rabbi Yonasan would reject their answer, one after the other. And even this Goyish kid tried, you know, to make his attempt at offering an answer. And then Rabbi Yonasan turns to this young lad, and he says to him, please, you have to leave the Beis Medrash. The boy leaves, and the place is in shock. And the Talmidim don't understand. Why would he ask this boy to leave? And Rabbi Yonasan understood that his Talmidim were up in arms, they were alarmed. And he says, listen, it is absolutely true that amal ben pnei chaver barabim, to humiliate someone publicly, you lose your chelik in olam haba. But in this case, I had no choice. I'm not allowed to teach him Torah. What could I do? And they said, what do you mean you're not allowed to teach him Torah? Rebbe, what are you saying to us? The pasuk says, la rosh amar alakim malach alasap al chukai. It's true, and the Rambam codifies this in Hilchas Talmud Torah, that Hamalame Talmud Sheino Hogan Ki Ilu Zorek Evan Lamar Kolis. Maybe you thought he's a Rasha and he's not worthy, but nevertheless, to embarrass him and ask him to leave. And Rabbi Yonasan says, for sure, I would never have embarrassed a Talmud Sheino Hogan. That's not something, but he's a guy. And the halacha is, the Gemara establishes the Sanhedrin, Goy Shosik Bator Chayv Misa. If this boy continues to sit in the room, he'll be chayav misa for studying Torah. And not only that, the Gemara in Chagiga says, Hamalame Torah. If you teach Torah to a guy, is you violate Magid Vav Liakov Chukah Mishpatav Liyisrael Asachel Lichol Goy Mishpatav Ayidon. And they all said to Rebbe, guy? It doesn't make any sense. He dresses like a Jew. He speaks like a Jew. How do you suspect him of being a non-Jew? And he turns back to Talmidim. He says, "Didn't you notice? Didn't you observe what was going on here? I asked a difficult question, and each one of you tried to, you know, delve into the depths of the question to use all your energies. He too got involved, but there's a fundamental difference between all of you and him. Each one of you, in thinking of an answer, and tried to contemplate coming up with an answer." You would chuckle back and forth with a certain level of islavus, of excitement, of dvekus, of clinging to the Torah. But he, this young lad, was kar, he was cold, a kalta, frozen interest. He was like a stone. Okay, they said. Yeah, we noticed that difference, but what does that prove? He asked them the following, Rabbi Yonah. So why do you chuckle when you learn? And the answer is that you elevate yourselves to the experience of Maimon Har Sinai. All your neshamas were there at Har Sinai. And the pasuk says, "Vayar ha'am vayanu." The word "vayanu" means there was Islamus. Mislight, misnone, you move back and forth, vayanu. You feel the ema and the fear of what Torah is all about. If a person doesn't have this Islamus, if he doesn't move with every, you know, kolatz mosav tamar vayanu, then it means that his neshama was not Har Sinai. He didn't experience the hisdazus of Har Sinai. And it must mean that he's not a Jew. An amazing story. And I cannot tell you if it's true or not, but it's a strong legend that they tell over. And you'll see it here in the Sefer called Vigadita that I quote very often. And he quotes the Avadraham, who writes in Hilchas Birchas HaTorah, Nagu Yisrael Isnonea B'Shah Shekorin V'Torah. That's the Midigan Klal Yisrael, that when you study Torah, there's a certain shuckling, as we call it. Why? Says the Avudraham, Ki Kishenitna Torah Nirtu Kulam Shenemar Vayar Ha'om Vayanu. And if you take a look in the Ramon, Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim Emches, he also writes that there's such a minig of kol atzmosai tamarnu when a person studies Torah. And the Tzar is famous for saying that, why is that amongst the nations of the world, they don't shuckle? We don't find this by any other nations, only find by the Jews. And the answer is because shoresh nishmashin shal Yisrael is mimaram. Ner Hashem nishmas adam. When a person studies Torah, the R of the ner, of this torch, so to speak, moves, it flickers, there's feeling, there's regesh. The halach is that we study Torah, it's got to be like Ke'ein Matan, you know, a duplication of Ke'ein Maimon Har Sinai, Vayarom Vayanu, is a fire, there's an Esha Gedola that encircles us. Again, we're not on the level of our great Tanoic ancestors, the great giants of Klal Yisrael of history, because there was an Esh that actually surrounded, circled them on the outside. There was it was an Eish that you could discern with your eyes. Here, the Eish is within us, and that Eish engenders a certain power of nanuim, of shuckling, as the Tzar says that a Jew shuckles when he studies Torah because of the slavus, the shalheves, that fire that flickers, and that's why it says in the Takonis Ezra, that Vodatim Levanech Levnei Vanech, when a person learns Torah, it's got to be Yom Asher Amadit Levnei Hashem V'Chorev Malahalon, just like in Matan Torah, it's B'Ema, B'Yira, B'Reses, U'Bezea, there's got to be a fire, there's got to be Zazua, there's got to be movement, there's got to be shuckling, so too, every person who learns Torah on his level, it's got to be Me'ein, Me'ein Olam Haba. And the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim asks, Miki Amcha Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz, what unites the people into Goy Echad to make them into one nation? Whether the Jew comes from south, east, north, or west, is the answer is Yom Yeshno Am Echad, Goy Echad. As the Medrash says in Esther, Am HaKori B'chol Yom Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And we all know the story of Blazer Silva when he came to try to find Jewish children who had been taken during the Shoah into the hands of Christians. They're being schooled by the Christians in their parochial schools, and he wanted to identify which of the children were Jewish, and he would cry out Shema Yisrael, and the Jewish children would say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the Gemara tells us in Sota that when the Kohen Mashuach Melchama would make the announcement, when the Jewish soldiers went out to battle, Shema Yisrael, Atem Kreivim Hayom LeMelchama, Al Yera Levavchem, Al Tiro, V'Al Tachpesu, V'Al Taarzu Mipneim, Ki Hashem Elokeinu Lechem Lachem, Lilachem Lachem, Oyveichem Loshiaschem. Why, asks the Gemara, does the Kohen Mashuach Melchama begin and open his presentation with the word Shema Yisrael to teach them Afilo Kiyamtem Elokriyash Mashachris V'Arvis Ein atem nimsarim biyadam. Every Jew, even if he's not full of mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim, but nevertheless he recites Kriyat Shema. And there are stories about how Jews identified fellow Jews when they were running away from Hitler or during the time of the Soviets, and they wanted to know who is a Jew. And they would stop in sometimes as they were running away from Hitler in very dangerous situations, and they needed desperately the help of a Jew. They would walk over to a person who they thought maybe he's Jewish, and they would say to him, Shema Yisrael, and the person would respond by saying, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elova. They knew that person was Jewish, and that person, even if they couldn't speak the same language, would help them and try to save them. Miki Amcha Yisrael Gayechet Baretz. And the famous stories during World War I, when there were Jewish soldiers that were battling against each other because they were in both sides, and it was extremely dangerous that a Jew would kill another Jew. And sometimes they were holding on to the bayonet and they were about to kill another enemy soldier, when all of a sudden, at the last moment, that soldier was about to be killed would say Shema Yisrael, and the attacker who was holding on to the bayonet would say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and nothing terrible would happen. In fact, when World War II broke out and the Germans immediately started coming to take over Poland, and many of the Jewish boys in the yeshiva in Poland ran away from Poland and they came to Lithuania, and that's where the communists were in control of Lithuania. And there were yeshivas that studied Torah in the underground in Lithuania because they were so afraid of the communists. And when the communists took over and they discovered these yeshiva boys, they would send them to Siberia. And of course, the life in Siberia was very, very difficult. But the first tragedy in the lives of these yeshiva bachrim in Lithuania, even before they got to Siberia, was when the communists would gather together all the tefillin, which they confiscated from the Jews, and other holy books. And before they sent the Jews off to Siberia, they would make a tremendous bonfire in front of the eyes of the yeshiva bachrim, and they would burn everything, their tefillin, their sfarim, everything. And the Jews were broken. And in one particular case, the yeshiva bachrim who had run away from Poland from Novartek, from a particular yeshiva, they decided to meet clandestinely after midnight and somehow be mechazik themselves after what they saw that day, the burning of their tefillin, etc. But the problem was there was no leader of the group. They were all young yeshiva students, so they decided, you know, who would give the divrei chizuk. They would give each student a short period of time, a moment and a half, to speak. It was very dangerous because if they got discovered by the communists, who knows what would happen. It might be even death. And each one had his opportunity for a minute or a minute and a half to speak. And Rav Galinsky reports that when his turn, he quoted the Gemara in Brachos about Amarech B'Echad, that when a person recites Kriyat Shema and he gets to the word Echad at the end of the first verse, he should be Marich, he should extend it. And that would be a protection, a guarantee that Marichin lo yom v'shana u'shnosav, he'll live a long life. And the question is obvious. Why Echad? Why the emphasis on the word Echad? Okay, again, they signaled to him that he has another half a minute. He says, okay, give me the last half a minute, I'll try to explain the word Echad. And he says, no, Echad is the Aleph, the Ches, and the Dalid. The Aleph refers to the Chiduso Shel Borei, the unity of God. The Ches refers to the fact that he's Yochid Bolam V'Shiver Kimi Olav. And the Dalid represents the Arba Ruchos HaShamayim. And what this Dalid is teaching us is that Hashem is anywhere in the world, in any direction, whether it's in Vilna, whether it's in a Vardik, whether it's in the United States, whether it's in the Holy Land of Israel, whether it's north, south, east, or west, even now that we're going to Siberia, nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there with us, and He'll give us strength. And if we dedicate ourselves to the Echad and appreciate that we can rely on Hashem, then Yarichu Lo Yomav Ushnosav, we will get out of this Gehenna of Siber and we'll be able to return to Chai Torah. And the boys in the yeshiva, they said, you gave us life, you gave us hope, you strengthened us. In closing, let's just summarize some of the main yesodas of what we spoke about. Ubikashta Misham, even a Yachid is capable of doing, achieving great things. Sometimes it means just giving a krecht, sometimes it means just fainting. We got to try and try to do what we can. When we climb up to the top, we just push the Evan, and if we can't even push the Evan, then at least we can use the opportunity to pray to Hashem, and God will accept that tefillos. We pointed out Bashamay Mimal, we should in spiritual matters compare ourselves to those who are higher than us, who are great achievers, but Al Arts Mitochas in physical matters, we should compare ourselves, as Rabbi Akiva did when Elio visited him, to those who are lower Madrega. We pointed out that Torah gives life, and that life without Torah, for someone who can dedicate himself to Torah, or even if he lowers his madrega in Torah because he's stuck in the Ir Miklat, it's like death to him. The Torah has a tremendous impact in transforming our personalities. We spoke about the fact that Shabbos is a great gift if only we'll utilize it properly, and it gives us the opportunity to really redeem ourselves from the slavery, the avdus of the whole week, the avdus to Paro. Now we come avdei Hashem, we can be genuine to our own selves, our essence, because our inner ratzon is to fulfill the ratzon of Hashem. We spoke about the fact that we should never compare ourselves to those who on the outside look like they're living in palaces, the dazzling life of the rich, because who knows what tzaras is. Ultimately, take your own tzaras, you're used to them, you're familiar with them, and live with them. We spoke about the fact that although we cannot expect to reach the level of Tanoim that had an Eish Chitzona, an actual physical Eish that surrounded him, nevertheless, we, each and every one of us, according to our own Madrega, could re-experience and duplicate our Sinai. The Eish is from within. It's the Vayar Hashem Vayanu. And finally, we spoke about the fact that we are a unit. We are a unique people. We are Goy Echad Pa'aretz. And that's the Echad of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. If we fulfill just that, we're worthy of being protected by the Divine Being. Yiratzo may be His will, that Hashem accept our prayers, give us the chizik that we need, surround us with His Divine protection, bring us back to establish His commonwealth, His kingdom at the time of Bias Goel B'mheira V'yameinu Amen.